Let us turn together in our Bibles to the third section of the Psalm 119. As I think you are already aware, this is one of God's ABC Psalms. And when I say this is one of God's ABC Psalms, I'm indicating this is an alphabetical portion. All 22 letters of the sacred alphabet are represented in the sections of this psalm. There are other alphabetical portions besides this, but Psalm 119 carries the flag, and it is the most prominent of all the alphabetical portions in the Bible. First of all, because the letters are actually given to us here. Whether we may say, well, they're off-putting, these unfamiliar names, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, what do these names mean? These are names of the letters of the alphabet. As I have said, all 22 letters are here, and they're set down in order. So this is the most prominent of all the alphabetical portions in the Bible, because it is clearly designated for the reader. This is an alphabetical psalm. Or to put it more familiarly, it's an ABC psalm. When the child is being instructed, this is really where instruction begins, with the ABCs. And the Lord has a marvelous way of being a teacher to us, because He can actually start you with the ABCs of Scripture. The ABCs that you learned in infancy, in early childhood, were not inspired of God. They were necessary if you were to grasp and understand the English language, but they were not inspired of God. However, these letters are different. These letters carry the divine stamp of inspiration upon them. I want you to have your attention drawn to this psalm, if you will understand that every section has 8 verses. The first word in each case, the first word in each verse, begins with the letter which stands at the top of that section. So all 8 verses in the Aleph section begin with words whose first letter is Aleph. The same is to be said of Gimel when we come to verse 17. The verse 17 begins with a word whose first letter is Gimel. And this can be said of verse 18 and 19 and so on. I have called these words key words or theme words in the psalm, because all of the words which take the first place in the verses of this psalm, all of these words are specially chosen. They're there by design. You will have to consider that when God chooses a word to come first in the Gimel section, that word must start with Gimel. And not only so, but out of all the words that are available, the Lord has chosen this one and that one and another one and still another until they get down to the 8th verse of this section. And that makes me think these words should be noted by us. If the Lord put them first, ought we not to consider them too? If the Lord specially chose each of these words and honored those words by giving them the first place in the verse, don't you think we should be aware of them and think about them? Let me indicate these key words then in the Gimel section of the psalm. In the first place, verse 17, two words come together. They represent just the one word in the Hebrew original. Deal bountifully. So you have to mark both the words. As I have said, these two words indicate the one word in the Hebrew Scriptures. Deal bountifully. Then in verse 18, you have the word open. And you've got to consider that. These are words which the Lord has made to stand out in the section. In verse 3, you may look for the word stranger. So the Lord is putting a certain emphasis on the word stranger, just letting you know where you are. letting you know about your own personal circumstances, letting you know how much you need Him to be your guide and your protector. You're a stranger, you see. Then verse 20, the word breaketh, my soul breaketh. And you've got to think of the brokenness of soul the psalmist had. Then verse 21, rebuked. You may mark out the word rebuked because God has given first place in the verse. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God has given first place to the word rebuke. It begins, in this case, with Gimel. Then verse 22, you mark the word remove. Verses 23 and 24, you can look for the word also. And by way of addition, in verse 23, we have problems in addition. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me. So we have also problems. But in verse 24, there is the addition of favor, of good things from God. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I have indicated in the past that these are not only A, B, C letters, as it were, but every letter is a picture. We thought about the ox in the first section, about the house in the second section. These were pictured by their respective letters. But in verse 17, when we come to Gimel, you may consider the camel. And when you consider it, there is a certain similarity in sound between Gimel and camel. Now, the camel is said to have a long memory. He treasures up memories of how his master has treated him. And because he does not forget, he can pay his master back later, even a long time afterwards. The camel is said to have a long memory. And if his master has treated him badly, well then, the camel may spit, may show his teeth, and even kick, just to show his depth of feeling. But when we come to the Scriptures, when we think of the word gimel or camel, when we think of this third letter of the Hebrew alphabet, we will consider the subject of rewards and consequences, because indeed there is a payback. There's a payback system with God. Look at verse 17. And this is communicated to us right away in the psalm. Deal bountifully. Are we not now considering the benefits of walking with God? Are we not now looking at the great subject of those returns that we must receive from God? We're not going to come to the Lord without reward. And God operates a payback system. But not for evil. Not for all. But for the well-being of the soul. Deal bountifully with thy servant. It's no vain thing, believe me, to serve the Lord. Is there one in this house enamored with the world? I believe there is. And possibly more than one, carried away completely by the things of this life. Oh, you may profess the love of Christ. You may profess to honor His name, and perhaps in a manner you do. But you're not 100% for God. Your soul is not ablaze with the love of Christ. You're not in the right place with the Lord. This you would recognize yourself. I will say to you, you haven't entered into the spirit of the psalm. You haven't entered into the spirit of verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant. There are rewards here that we cannot comprehend. There are blessings without measure in following on to know the Lord. And the child of God who says, like Bunyan, here is one determined to be a pilgrim. And however the wind blows in my face, however hard the way, however steep the path, or how dangerous the track may be, I'm going on with God, for the Lord will deal bountifully with me. Praise His name. So we must think then of the benefits of service, the benefits of walking with God, the rewards of service, if you like. Now I point out in the first instance, verse 17 is a prayer. It is a prayer for you to pray, deal bountifully with thy servant. I'm glad to say the Lord is not niggardly in his giving. The Lord is not mean with his people, but he opens up his hand. He opens his heart to his saints, and he may deal bountifully with you. This is a prayer then, a prayer that everybody in the house can pray, deal bountifully. Lord, let there be a return, even in my life, of the goodness of God. There's a payback system of God in operation. This prayer for the psalmist is answered. If you look at verse 65 in the psalm, here he's saying already in verse 65, thou hast, you see, past tense. So where in 17 he's praying, deal bountifully with me, Lord. I'm thy child. I'm thy servant. Deal bountifully with my soul. By the time we get to verse 65, he's saying, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. Lord, you've done it. Praise your name. You've been there for me in the hour of difficulty. In that night of deepest darkness, Lord, thou hast been at my side. And I praise the Lord for that. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. The Lord doesn't work outside his word. I want you to be aware of that in this age of charismatic deception, when ever so many will imagine that the Lord will work by the Spirit apart from the word, and even outside the word altogether. This is not the case. Oh, in no way. When the Lord deals bountifully with his people, it's always in accordance with his word, you see. This is a prayer then, I would have you note, which has been honored of God. And so the Lord has answered prayer for the psalmist. He has in fact dealt bountifully with him. I'm looking over this congregation. I can see many who are young, some in middle life, and some getting on a wee bit. But I tell you this, it's no vain thing to serve the Lord. And when the Lord deals bountifully with your soul, you will know it. You'll be glad about it. How does God deal bountifully with his people? That's a good question. We ought to ask the question, for it is in our interest to know the answer. How does God deal bountifully with his saints? Or if we think of you personally, how will the Lord deal bountifully with your soul? I should ask the question before I press on. How does the devil deal with people? I want an answer. How does the devil deal with people? Does he deal bountifully with the soul? No. Let it be understood, because some are in danger of slipping away from God. There are some here who don't have the desire for prayer that they should have. Some who are not walking with God, you see. And I must address the question to your soul. How does the devil deal with men? Because if you're not careful, if you're not going to walk with God, then you'll fall into the clutches of the devil. And you'd better know how the devil deals with men. He deals with men deceitfully. He deals with men wickedly. He deals with men ruinously. The devil does not deal bountifully with any. And I beg of you today to heed the word of the Lord with the utmost seriousness. To take it on board and make this your prayer, Lord, deal bountifully with my soul before it's too late. Deal bountifully with thy servant, Lord, before I'm enticed by the devil to run after the world. The way forward is with God. Praise the Lord. Let me answer the question then. Well, we have to be quick with this. We want to get through the section if we can. This Gemo section, this section of rewards and consequences, this section where the blessing of God comes by way of response, by way of return to the child of God. How does God deal bountifully with His saints? First of all, verse 17, if you examine the whole of the verse, you will see that God deals bountifully with you by keeping you alive every day. What a blessing it has been that God has shown you mercy in this fashion. Verse 17 reads, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." So the Lord deals bountifully with you by keeping you alive. Others the same age as you, indeed others much younger than you, have been taken away. God has kept you alive. In this, He has shown you abundant mercy. And the reason why God undertakes to keep His hand on the child of His love, to keep him alive on this earth, the devil's domain, to keep him here, is that he may maintain a testimony for Jesus Christ. You can see it ever so plainly. I know the word "that" is in italics. Nevertheless, just to get the impact of this, I would ask you to encircle the word "that" in the verse 17 to see the purpose. Why God will deal bountifully with your soul. And why the Lord lets you live. Disease could come. Incurable disease. It could take you away in a matter of months, maybe even days. But the Lord has let you live, you see. Praise His name. And the Lord has been wonderfully gracious to you. He has let you live. Why? Just so that you can run through life any way you want? No, no. He has let you live. He has dealt bountifully with you and let you live that you might maintain a testimony, that you might live for God. That's why. That's why you're here. That you might maintain His testimony, that you might keep His word. Why does the Lord heal one who's sick? I'm talking here about a believer. Well, the Lord doesn't principally heal you because you're sick. And we would be inclined to think of it in that way, because there are those times when we're so self-centered. We have to think of ourselves, "Lord, heal me because I'm sick." But I am assured when I look at verse 17 that the principal reason why the Lord heals any believer is, and verse 17 declares it, the principal reason why the Lord preserves you from sickness or raises you up from a sick bed is that you may live unto God, that you may enjoy the Lord. Remember the catechism. That first question in the catechism. Man's chief end is what? Why were you created? Why were you given life? Why were you brought into this world? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Praise the Lord. So God deals bountifully with me by keeping me alive. He keeps me alive that I might honor His name, that I might have a testimony to maintain for the Lord Jesus. So the Lord has saved you and kept you alive. He has dealt bountifully with you. Some of you may be able to say, "There was a time when I was in danger, and I was a split second away from death. And the Lord intervened to keep you alive, in order that you might hold up the banner of His love and declare His name. You're saved to be His. You're saved to be a witness, that I may live." That's why you're a Christian. That's why you're here. And are you doing that? Are you honoring the Lord who has dealt so wonderfully, so bountifully with your soul? Are you living up to what the Lord has purposed for you? Then look at the second place, verse 18. God deals bountifully with us when He opens up our eyes to the rich treasures of His Word. Now the word "open" in this place means to uncover, Take away the wrappings from about my eyes. I want you to picture one lying in hospital, having suffered injuries to the face and to the eyes. His head is swathed in bandages. He cannot see one thing. And if you come for a time to the bedside, maybe some of us have memories to recall along these lines. But you can just envisage the person lying there, scarcely recognizable. These bandages are all around the head and the eyes and the nose. He cannot see one thing. However, in the process of time, with the good favor of God, and in response to attentions received, the day comes when those bandages and the dressings are to be removed. More and more light filters through as these layers are removed one by one. With the unwinding of these layers, eventually, daylight can define everything in the room, everything that's there to be seen. His eyes are opened. And that's what the Lord has to do, and that's what's pictured here. The Lord is removing these wrappings. He's unwinding these layers and taking them from around about your eyes. And you're saying, Lord, take away this veil. Remove these wrappings from about the eyes of my understanding and let me see. So the word here for open the eyes means to uncover, to tear away the bandages and the wrappings. Thus in verse 22, the very same word is translated, remove from me. Take away my blindness. Take away the veil. Lord, these bandages, these wrappings, this veil that is around about my eyes prevents me from seeing how many there are here today who haven't prayed verse 18, who have tried to read the Bible and haven't seen a thing. How many there are in this service who will have to say, I fear that I have missed ever so much in the reading of my Bible. That's because you're trying to see the verses with the wrappings still around your eyes. And you've got to say, Lord, remove these wrappings. Take away the veil that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There are wonderful things in the Bible. These are things that concern Christ, because his name is wonderful. I want to show you something about verse 18. This word, behold, that I may behold wonderful things out of thy law. In the language of the Old Testament, there is a form of words which indicate the causative sense. Now the causative sense is employed here, and I'll explain what that means. In the instance of where the psalmist is to behold wondrous things, the thought then is he's caused to behold wonderful things. He doesn't see them of himself, but God has caused him. God has made it possible for him to see. And the thought surely is, Lord, cause me to behold. Cause me to see it. Even now, as I open the page, enlighten my mind, bless my soul, cause me to see those wonderful things. That's the thought. Now this word, translated behold, appears three times in the psalm. First of all in verse 6, where again, it is in the causative, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. The word respect is that which in verse 18 is translated behold. Or if you look at verse 15, where it appears for the second time as respect, I will meditate in thy precepts. And oh, let me have respect. Let me behold thy ways. Cause me, Lord. All of these words are in the causative. The thought is, Lord, make me see it. Make me understand it. Let it sink in. Let me grasp this. And if I had time today, I could expand on this in a very significant way. But I will suffice with this, that in relation to obedience, the Lord must open your eyes and cause you to see that obedience is the only way forward in relation to guidance, seeing God's way in things. The Lord will have to open your eyes. And in relation to meditation, the third time it occurs, the Lord must open the eyes of your understanding. In the third place, verse 19, God deals bountifully with me when he lets me live. God deals bountifully with me when he opens up my eyes to the marvelous truths of the Bible. Oh, once the Lord will do this for you and take you through the verse and through the chapter and open up the scriptures, open your eyes to the wonderful things of Christ that are there, the Bible can't be the same thereafter. There are people here. There are some in this congregation. And to say the truth, the Bible is a dull and lifeless book. And the Bible is a book hard to be understood. Isn't this why we've got the craze for new versions? And people run away with the foolish notion that they can understand the mind of God just by their own intellect. If they get a new version, what utter nonsense. Worse still, the new version represents a mutilation of the text. So it's not merely a new version we're talking about. It's a gross alteration of the teaching of Christ. And if on some occasion you visit an evangelical church where they're using one of these new versions, I don't care what version it is. If you visit an evangelical church, I'll pray God that you'll feel mighty uncomfortable in that house. I never want you to feel at home because you're handling a mutilated text. A version which is based, to quote the words of Dean Bergen, that eminent authority on the Bible, that these modern versions represent the most scandalously corrupt copies extant, and therefore there are mutilations in every page. And I don't want you to sit in a service somewhere thinking, oh, when they use the New International or the Revised Standard or something else, I want you to feel mighty uncomfortable. I want you to feel you should not be there, for neither you should. Evangelical churches are slipping. And we're not to imagine, oh, it doesn't matter what evangelical church you go to, as long as it's evangelical. No, if the church is playing about with the ecumenical apostasy, that evangelical church, even though today it's outside the camp, it is sure to be sucked in before very long. And the rot sets in. Listen to me. The rot sets in when the corrupt versions come into the church. No one will prosper in spirit and in soul by handling a corrupt version. And you don't understand the mind of God better. It rather shows us the sort of declension there has been in the country and how people have slipped away from God, that these new versions have become as popular as they are. But no, the thought is, in verse 18, God deals bountifully with you. Bountifully with you, when he opens up the eyes of your understanding. And in the third place, in verse 19, the Lord deals bountifully with you when he keeps you safe in a hostile environment. The psalmist says here, I am a stranger in the earth. He recognizes that the Lord must take up for him. The Lord must take up his cause. I am in the earth, the psalmist cries. And it's not a safe place to be. And I feel that I'm a stranger here. That's the way to feel. I don't want you to feel at home. I don't want you to slip into some place on a Saturday night under cover of darkness and say to yourself, oh, it's all right. I know I'm saved, but it's all right for me to do this. And you're in the wrong place. I dare you to give out a tract when you're in there. I dare you when you're in there to say, don't you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? I'm a believer. I don't think there's any likelihood of you ever giving out a tract when you're in. I don't believe there's a chance in the whole wide world when you're in there that you'll ever say to him, I'm a Christian. They may well say to you, what are you doing here? Beware of the entrapments and the ensnarements that abound in the world. I'm a stranger here. Well then, live up to your name. Don't be acting as if you know your way around there, Christians. And this isn't critical, this isn't being hard, but the truth is, when they're handling the Bible, it's as if they're a stranger. They could say to you, fumbling through the pages, I'm a stranger here. Sat on a bus one day during our tour to Israel. Friends often think, oh, the guides know the Bible so marvelously. Little thinking that the guides are given these lessons and all they have to do is parrot their way through them. And there was this day when I took the microphone and went over some scriptures and the guide said to me later, I didn't have that now. He said, where exactly is that in the Bible? I forget what it was and I forget the name of the book. Whether it was Amos or whether it was Obadiah, it wasn't one of those books, but I'm just illustrating the kind of book it was. Oh, he said, right, I'll look that up now. And he was sitting just in front of me and I saw him looking it up and he was leafing through Exodus and then back into Exodus and back into Genesis and he was looking desperately for this book. He was a stranger. He was a stranger to the book. And I fear a stranger to the Lord. And if you're a stranger in regard to finding your way through the book, it's a very, very sad thing. And much more sad if, on the other hand, you're not a stranger when it comes to the world. How well you know the way around there. It should be the other way around. Let me say something else. God deals bountifully with me when he installs in my soul a fervent longing for Christ, because in the verse 20 it says, my soul breaketh with the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. There ought to be a yearning, a longing, a sighing after God. The spirit of prayer has largely disappeared from society. Very, very few these days could say, my soul breaketh with longing after God. Oh, we ought to say, Lord, open my eyes. We ought to say, Lord, don't hide one thing from me. It's the most fearful judgment imaginable should the Lord hide from us his mind and his will and his presence. I don't want the Lord to hide anything from me. I want him to open my eyes. And I want him to take up for me when I'm a stranger in the earth. And moreover, I want him to see that my soul breaks with longing after God. It says in verse 20, my soul has this longing at all times. Is there any longing after God in this congregation? Let's pray about it. Let's ask the Lord to give it to us. It's a subject in itself. But we need a longing of soul, a crying out of heart after God. My soul breaketh. And therefore he says, Lord, open my eyes. My soul is breaking with longing after God. Therefore, Lord, don't hide a thing from me. Verse 21, the Lord has rebuked them that are cursed. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. Another sign of the Lord dealing bountifully with you. It means this, Lord, don't let there be one thing in my life that will bring reproach on me and upon Christ. Don't let there be one thing in my life that will bring the gospel into contempt, as if people could point the finger and say, there goes your Christian for you. Oh no, remove from me, Lord, anything that will bring the gospel of Christ into reproach and into contempt. Verse 23 and 24, the word also. God deals bountifully with me. If I go on in spite of opposition, princes may speak against me. Well, let me go on. Verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God deals bountifully with me when my delight is in His Word. If you've got a margin to your Bible, you may notice against the word counselor, there it is in the margin, the man of my counsel. The first time the word man appears in Psalm 119 is in verse 24. It's not carried over into the text, but it's there in the margin for you to see. The man of my counsel. That's a marvelous thought. I have men to sit with. I have men to walk with. Do you know that today it is possible for you to walk with Moses? Today it's possible for you to listen to Joshua. Today, this very day, as the man of your counsel, it's possible for you to listen to Samuel. These are the men of my counsel. Daniel, Hosea, Isaiah, David, these are the men of my counsel. And I can delight in God's word. God has dealt bountifully with me. There is a return for walking with God. God operates a payback system. Yes, there's a blessing for you. You'll not seek the Lord in vain. I would like you to go back over this psalm and think about it. Along the lines we have only been able to suggest, and to say, Lord, deal bountifully with my soul. And don't let me for an instant be taken in by the devil and deceived by the world. Because the harvest of sin is dreadful. The blessing of God is truly abundant. We'll sing in closing the first verse in the chorus. 510. How I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. 510. Oh, do think about the words as we stand. Let's sing them unto the Lord. Oh, I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channel's only, blessed Master, for with all Thy heart is found. Flowing through us, Thou canst use us, every day and every hour. For some, this day has brought you to the crossroads. You're either going to turn onto the ways of the world, or else you'll strike out with God along the way of life. Remember that the Lord deals bountifully. He truly deals bountifully for those who know and love and serve Him. I don't want you to hold back on God. I don't want you to miss out on God. And I don't want you for an instant to think that the devil's going to deal bountifully with you. That would be a tragic mistake. Will you say, Lord, open my eyes. Make the Bible a new and blessed and wonderful book to my soul. Lord, hear this our prayer. Bless the word of God to us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.